Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. If you need a Bible, just raise your hand and one of our ushers will make sure you get one. And while that's happening, let me just throw in a plug for this coming weekend. Dr. Kraft is coming, as Stanley shared. He is probably one of the most respected teachers in the area of deliverance, inner healing, authority. And if you are interested in any of those things, I would definitely make out at least to a few of the sessions, Friday and all day Saturday. You're going to learn a lot. There's going to be some times of ministry. I believe he's going to bring some of his books, and so you can buy some of them. But he was he used to be a professor of anthropology at Fuller Theological Seminary in the School of World Mission. And now he's retired, and he just spends his time ministering to people, basically. And so please make it out this weekend. Today, the title of the message today is called Forgive Us as We Forgive. And so we're back on track with the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6:12, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, God. We thank you for this time, Lord, that we can come to your word and receive refreshment and training and challenge, God, and correction. We pray, Lord, at this time that you would speak to us, God, and you would really minister to our hearts as you challenge us on the issue of forgiveness. Lord, to that end, we ask you to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. God, I humble myself. I ask that you use me today to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just to convey your words, God, but to convey your heart. We bless you, God. We love you in this house. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Before I get into this, I forgot a few announcements. Last week was a very fruitful week for Solomon's Porch. Last week, Johnny and Jazz Han had a little baby boy. His name is Cruz Han. The next day, Bernice had a little baby boy. His name is Jacob Wall. And so make sure you congratulate them. Finally, we're finally getting boys into our, because, you know, we need boys to marry our girls, you know, going forward. And so it works out very well. Also have some sad news to share with you. Early this morning, Bonnie's grandfather, who we had been praying for a very long time, went to be with the Lord. And I say this, went to be with the Lord, because it's also a testimony. Bonnie was called early this morning at 4 o'clock in the morning by the hospital and family to come to the hospital since he was in pain. And while she was there, she got to lead him to Christ and baptized him shortly before he went to be with the Lord. And so in the midst of sadness, God always redeems. He always does stuff. And so please send your condolences to Bonnie and her family during this time. Let's go back to this. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Alexander Pope, a very well-known poet, he said this phrase, and some of you guys have heard this quote before, to err is human, to forgive divine. This actually is written an excerpt from a poem that's called An Essay in Criticism. And it's actually, in this one poem, it's only one quote of three very well-known quotes. Another quote from this exact poem that many of us have heard before, he wrote, "Fools rush in where even angels fear to tread." The basic meaning of Pope's poem here, when he says to err is human, to forgive divine, Pope's line is that any human being can make a mistake, so we should try to forgive them just as God showed mercy and forgave sinners. Let me share this story. Some of you guys know I love ESPN. If life outside of the United States would be pretty difficult if ESPN.com didn't exist. Just being honest. In fact, right now, the first thing I'm going to do as soon as I finish speaking, I'm going to say hello to a few people. I'm going to go back up to my office, and I'm going to log on to see if the Celtics beat the Heat. And so, I don't know why I shared that with you. I'm a loser, man, when it comes down to it. But I read this article in ESPN.com, and it's one of my favorite columnists. His name is Rick Riley. And Rick Riley talks about this guy, Brian Banks. I don't know if some of you guys have read this article. Brian Banks was a star middle linebacker for Long Beach Poly. Long Beach Poly High School is basically a factory for the NFL. So many players went to Long Beach Poly and then went into the NFL, which is the National Football League, which is American football. I know that we, you know, we're not all Americans here, so I need to make sure. When he was a star middle linebacker, he received interest from Ohio State, Michigan, USC, and he actually verbally agreed to a full scholarship at the University of Southern California. On a summer day after all this had happened, a girl named Juanita Gibson and himself decided to go to a little place and make out. They went to go make out, and after they made out, she cried rape. And Brian Banks was arrested. He was incarcerated. His attorney basically told him, you should just plead out this case, because if you don't, you might be in jail for 40 years. And he's a 16-year-old at this time. And it was just unfathomable for him to spend all these years in jail. And so his lawyer kept pushing him, and he said no, no. 100 times he said no. And finally he agreed to a plea bargain, and he said yes. He was sent to jail. He got 6 years in jail. He served 62 months. When he got out, he had to wear a GPS ankle bracelet at all times. He had to register as a sex offender, a convicted sex felon. He couldn't go near schools, parks, zoos, any places where kids would normally congregate. He was forbidden to go to any of these places. He couldn't get a job. And the only job that he was lucky enough to get was just a few hours a week unloading packages at the dock. Juanita Gibson, for this file that she claimed, received a $750,000 settlement from her school and another settlement which reached a total of $1.5 million in lawsuits. When Banks was out of jail, still with the bracelet and serving his time in a house arrest, he got a Facebook friend. Is it friend message or tried to be friend? And it was this woman, Juanita Gibson. Juanita Gibson friended him and said with the note, let bygones be bygones and let's get together. And Banks was just, couldn't believe what was happening. He thought it was a trick was being played on him. And so he agreed to meet with her, but this time he got a private investigator to strap him with all kinds of devices because he wanted to make sure. And what she wanted to do, she actually wanted to get back together with Banks. This is this crazy chick, man. So what ended up happening is he's strapped with all these devices, and in this meeting, she confessed that he actually had not raped her. He actually was convicted for kidnapping and rape. That he had not raped her, that he had not kidnapped her, that she made the whole thing up. And repeated a bunch of times over, he took this file evidence, went to the Innocence Project, and they took him on. He was actually the first person ever taken on by the Innocence Project that actually was out of jail. They took his case and went to the court and all these things, and his trial was reversed. And so he was exonerated, though he had lost so many years of his life and all these things. And Rick Riley, now he's writing this in this article, and this is what he says. Riley writes, I don't know about you, but I can't remember another story that made me want to alternately punch something and hug something else like this one. The way Banks has handled himself, without bitterness or bile, with grace and guts, makes you wish you were running the U.S. Senate. If it were me, I'd be stomping around, waving lawsuits and screaming, I told you, I didn't do it. Banks, in this story, and the reason why I'm sharing this is because he forgave this woman while he was in jail. And this is now Banks, this is what he says in this article. And he says, I know my story makes people angry at first, Banks says. That's where I was too at first. But where would it have gotten me to stay mad for 10 years? It's like when you're a little kid and you cry about having to clean your room. You can cry and cry, but it doesn't get your room cleaned. Right? To err is human, to forgive is divine. One of the things I like to do when I read articles on ESPN is I like to read what people wrote because you can respond. There's kind of a, I don't know what you call that, what do you call that? Comments, yeah, there's comments, and people write, And you can, if you go online, and it's, the article is still online, and you can see these articles, and people are saying like, no way, I would never forgive that B, you know, and people are cursing it all the time. And they're like, oh, no way, she should return all of her money, she should do all these things. All in this time, Banks has never asked her or never sought for her to return the money, never sought compensation for, I mean, he just forgave and he moved on with his life. And the guy's so happy. When he got out of, when they removed the bracelet, anklet from him after he was exonerated, the first thing he did is he took his nephew to SeaWorld. Because he couldn't do that. I mean, just crazy kind of things. And it just, life's so filled with peace because he learned this incredible, incredible command and teaching of Jesus to learn what it means to forgive. Forgive our debts, Lord, as we forgive those who've sinned against us. For me personally, I have a barometer to know how I am doing in Christ. I know when I'm intimate with the Lord when this happens, and it's not what you think. It's not when I'm in the scriptures all the time and having great quiet times, or when I give a great message, or it's when I pray for a long time. Those are not my barometers. Because I know myself, the barometer that I have, I know that I'm walking in intimacy with Christ when it's the ease and the quickness I have in the ability to forgive someone who has wronged me. It's huge for me. It's not that I hold grudges or whatnot, but I know that I am good with God. I mean, I am just, me and Jesus are like this. When someone wrongs me, and just the ability, the quickness to forgive just happens so easily. And then I realize, wow, I'm actually really, really like Jesus. There's a story of a pastor friend who came in for counseling, and this person had a really bad relationship with her father. Her father actually stalked her. Now, really ugly things happened. And then she realized that she had to forgive. She tried to pray, but she couldn't. She tried again, and then she started to choke herself. The pastor asked her to repeat after him the prayer of forgiveness, and she could not. And as a result, gave the enemy a foothold. And the demon began to manifest, threw off this chair. Somehow, in her inability to forgive, it had given the enemy a legal right. Unforgiveness and hatred in her heart had given a door for the devil to torment her. The first deliverance that I ever had, in fact, I would say probably the first time I ever came face to face with an evil spirit is when I was a youth pastor. I shared this story before. I was a youth pastor, and it was, I believe it was Father's Day, or I think it was Mother's Day. It was one of those two holidays. And I had preached the message on loving our parents and honoring our parents, and that was all good and all. And then we went into a time of ministry, and in the ministry time, I kind of felt like God downloaded something to me that we need to pray for our parents who are not Christians yet. And so I asked our youth group, it was about 60 kids, I said, hey, if your parents do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, I want you to stand up right now, and I want us to pray and intercede for them that they would know Jesus. And so we had a bunch of kids stand up, and the presence of God just filled the sanctuary. Kids just started weeping as they were interceding for their parents. In the midst of all this, there was one of my students that was way in the back of the room, and he just started wigging out. I mean, he was just, I don't know what was going on. He was convulsing and things. And I thought, this is really weird. And so I made my way to the back of the sanctuary, and I was going to talk to him about what's going on. You could see something's going on with him. And as soon as I got there, man, his eyes opened up. His eyes rolled back. All I could see is the white of his eyes. He started foaming at the mouth and convulsing. And it was myself, another guy who actually just got out of the Marines. This American guy was one of our teachers, a huge guy. And it was me, him, and two other teachers. And literally, one guy had one leg, one guy had the other leg, one guy had one arm, the other guy had the other arm, and I was sitting on his chest. And I didn't know how to do deliverance because I had not met Dr. Kraft yet. And so I was literally sitting on this chair and saying, I rebuke you, get out of him in Jesus' name. And he wouldn't move. I mean, he was just so strong, you know. And I mean, at that time, he was a sophomore in high school, overpowering five adults. I mean, it was just a crazy situation. And he finally calmed down. And afterwards, I talked to him after the service was over, after about an hour and a half struggling during this whole process. That's why you should come this weekend. Okay, any case, you don't have to struggle for an hour and a half. You can do it in 5 minutes. Any case. And so I got with him and I said, hey, what's going on, man? Like, what's happening here? And then he didn't really know what was going on, to be honest. But what he can come up with, he says, you know, when you started talking about our parents, he says something started rising inside of him. And we couldn't quite finish the conversation, so I thought, I was working as an accountant back then. So the next Monday, after work, I drove to his house, and we sat in his room, and we started talking together. And then, because I asked him to think about what's going on, and what he came back to me is, when I started talking about our fathers and honoring them, something was rising up within him. And his basic reply to me was, Pastor Sam, I hate my dad. I mean, I love him, but other side, I hate him. And the issue is, I actually don't respect him. His dad was actually an elder at our church, really godly man. And it wasn't like, it's like, you know, some people are hypocrites, right? Like what you see outside and what they see at home is totally, he wasn't one of those. He was actually a legit believer, but the issue was that he failed in business. And so they went from living in a big house to a smaller house, and then now living in an apartment in a nice area of town, now in a bad area of town. And what happened with this kid, he actually lost respect for his dad to take care of his family. And when he lost respect for his dad, his heart kind of sunk, and he let in anger and bitterness and really hatred towards his father. And then when I mentioned about honoring our fathers and whatnot, this spirit just began to rise up because it had a foothold on him. And it happened. So good story is when he started sharing this story, I led him in a prayer and I said, hey, can you forgive your dad? And we prayed together and I sat in his bedroom while after we finished praying and he went over to his dad and he forgave his dad. And then he came back and he was clean. He was okay now. This kid actually is now a pastor. So it's kind of a good story that comes out. And then you say, well, that's crazy, man. Is that the Bible? I mean, what you just shared, that just seems out of the blue. Is that really in the Bible? Turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 and 27. Ephesians chapter 4, 26 and 27. Paul says, be angry, yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. If you're married, this is a good rule to live by. Do not let the sun go down in your anger. In fact, listen, if you're married, one of the best things you can do in your marriage is to operate out of forgiveness all the time. This morning, I had to forgive my wife this morning. I did. True story. My wife has this... she might have to forgive me after I tell the story now. I realize, but I already stepped there. I got to do it now. And so my wife, she has this habit of commenting on my clothes. As I get ready for Sunday and I come and I put the shirt on and say, hey, what do you think about this shirt? And I should learn not to ask my wife that question. And she just, when I put the shirt on and also she says, what are you going to a hoedown or something? I was like, whoa. And I turned to my wife, and this is what I said, the exact words. I said, you know, honey, I'm preaching on forgiveness today, so I choose to forgive you. You're forgiven. But then she kept going on, so in any case. But really, I mean, honestly, if you're married, it's something that you should live by. Be ready to forgive. Paul is saying, anger held in our hearts gives the devil a foothold, an opportunity. C.S. Lewis, he has this great line, and he says there's two mistakes that we make concerning the devil. The first mistake we make is that we are afraid of the devil. Listen, in the scriptures, there is not any indication that any apostle, right, that any indication that they are afraid of the devil. 1 John 4:4 says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Jude tells us that we shouldn't disrespect him, but it doesn't say that we should be afraid of him. And so C.S. Lewis says one of the biggest mistakes that Christians make, number one, is that we are afraid of the devil. Another mistake that Christians make concerning the devil is that we get preoccupied with the devil. And so there's got to be this balance. We're not afraid of him. We're not afraid of him. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. But at the same time, we can't be too preoccupied with the enemy. You know, the devil is not into everything. You know what I mean? Like, I share this story. There was a group that was in Africa, and they were doing ministry, and one of the people in the team was clumsy. Kept dropping everything, kept tripping all over the place. And then this group started praying for this individual, a part of their missions team, and they prayed against the spirit of clumsiness. And I was like, come on, really? The dude is just uncoordinated. It's like, you know what we do when we do that? We give the enemy too much power because we're ascribing to the devil, which is not his doing. You know, and so be careful that you're not afraid of the enemy or that you become too preoccupied with the enemy. But we also understand there's a balance there. The devil has definite schemes. And one of the schemes, anger held in our heart, gives the devil an opportunity. Some translations call foothold, others say a place. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 and 11, Paul connects forgiveness with the schemes of the devil. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we'll just read 10 and 11. This is what he says, verse 10 and 11. But whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ, in order that no advantage be taken of us by Satan. For we are not ignorant of his schemes. So look what Paul's doing. Paul's talking about forgiveness, and he connects it right here with the issue of anger. Or forgiveness and anger with the issue that it's going to create part of his scheme to grab a foothold into our life or a place or an opportunity for the enemy to come and rule and reign in. One of my pastor's friends was ministering in Russia, and my friend met this 27-year-old woman, and she came in, and she had arthritis in her hand. 27-year-old woman should not have arthritis. Just understand that. So, but she comes in, and she comes up for prayer at this conference, and she tells the pastor, I have arthritis in my hands. Can you pray for healing? As soon as my friend lays hands on her and begins to pray for healing for her arthritis, physical healing, the Lord gives him a word of knowledge, two words. And the first one is failed romance, and fired. And so, you're not going to step in faith. And so she turns to this lady and says, hey, I'm praying for your hands, arthritis, but as I prayed, I got these words. What does it mean to you? Failed romance and fired. And all of a sudden, she just starts bawling. And what had happened is she had a failed romance, and that was one issue. But the big issue was she actually used to work at a church. And when she worked at a church, the pastor there actually fired her. And because she got fired, she stopped going to church and all these things. And she got so angry in her heart. She couldn't forgive this pastor for what she had done. And so as a result, this woman had this arthritis condition. And so the pastor led her into a prayer of forgiveness over this pastor, considered her greatest betrayal. And she prayed. She forgave the pastor, and my friend told me almost instantaneously her fingers came out, and she was healed of the arthritis. I mean, it's amazing. Now, some of you guys will be like, that's kind of crazy. How does these things work? But, you know, even medical doctors, they tell us that our mental state of being affects our health. It's true, isn't it? Our mental state of being affects our health. Let's turn to another passage. Let's look at what Jesus says a bit more. Let's go to Matthew chapter 18 on the issue of forgiveness. Matthew 18 is probably, verse 21 to 35, is probably the most profound the most articulated teaching on this issue of forgiveness. And so let's go to Matthew 18. We're going to read this chunk. Can you follow along with me? Matthew 18, verse 21 to 35. Verse 21. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a certain king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he had begun to settle them, there was brought to him one who owed him 10,000 talents. To give you an idea, in this time, first century, 10,000 talents was about $10 million of silver. So, verse 25. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and children, and all that he had, and repayment to be made. The slave, therefore, falling down, prostrated himself before him, saying, Have patience with me, I will repay you everything. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, and he seized them and began to choke him, saying, Pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell down and began to entreat him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will repay you. He was unwilling, however, but went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his lord said to him, You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you entreated me. Should you not have also had mercy on your fellow slave, even as I had mercy on you? And his lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. So shall my heavenly Father also do to you if you do not, if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. Notice here. So Jesus is giving this parable about forgiveness. Consider $10 million of silver. Actually, buying power was even more than that. This slave, this master, this guy owes him $10 million, and the master forgives him. He goes to another guy that only owes him a few bucks in compared to $10 million, and he's unwilling to forgive him. But see, this is the key. He refused the response. Look at verse 32. He says, you wicked slave. You wicked slave. Listen, this is what we normally call a person who robs people or who does a really, really bad thing. You know, this term wicked is powerful in the scriptures. And Jesus, he doesn't use this very often. And he turns this guy in this parable and says, you wicked slave. You good for nothing. You evil person. How can you not forgive? Right? This is what Jesus calls a person who is unwilling to forgive. And obviously we know what this parable is saying, that we have a debt that God forgave us that is astronomical. Actually, no one can offer this forgiveness but the Lord Jesus Christ. And he turns and says, and you are unwilling to forgive your brother in your heart? And he says, you know what happens? You wicked slave. Let me tell you what else happens. The Bible tells us here that Jesus says that the Lord, this is verse 34, moved with anger, hands him over to the torturers. Listen, friends. Let's say you don't buy this parable or whatnot or some aspects of forgiveness and it's difficult. Listen, forgive somebody. Just forgive them. You know why? You save a life of torture. You save a life of torture. God wants us to forgive those people who hurt us because he's forgiven us. And when we refuse to do this, then we get handed over to the jailers to torture us. We're thrown into that prison and we get tortured. You know what this prison of torture is? It's frustration. It's anxiety. It's doubt. It's boredom. It's anger. All these things. And we get polluted inside of our lives because of these issues. And I always tell people when we talk about forgiveness, I said, don't forgive for that person's sake. Someone has wronged you, don't forgive for their sake. Forgive for your own sake. Because if you don't forgive, you are handed over to the torturers. And all these things begin to be kind of open up in your life, and it's going to be an ugly situation. So don't forgive for that person's sake. You forgive for your own sake. See, if we don't forgive like the Lord asks us to, in our hearts, we're headed for this jail. I don't know about you, man. I wouldn't wish this jail on any of my enemies. Let me throw this other thing at you here. The kingdom of heaven is founded on forgiveness. Turn to your neighbor and say, hey, good looking. The kingdom of heaven is founded on forgiveness. Let me share this thought with you, okay? If you get to heaven, any one of us, and we'll get to heaven. If we get to heaven, it won't be because we deserve it. Can you agree with me on that? It won't be because you lived a good life. Can you agree with me on that? It won't be because God owed you anything or me anything. Will you agree with that? The reason why we'll get to heaven is because we were forgiven. The only reason why we'll get to heaven is because God forgave us. The kingdom of heaven is founded on forgiveness. Because we trusted the Lord to forgive us of our sins. The flip side, the realm of darkness, the realm of hell, is founded on hatred, unforgiveness, revenge, and murder. That's the kingdom of darkness. Listen, when we refuse to forgive somebody, this is what we're saying. We're saying, well, Lord, I like the church. Church is cool. Like, I can handle the church. I like the Bible. I agree with everything in the Bible. I understand the scriptures. And I'm with you on these things. Missions, all, yeah, I'm there. All these aspects of truth, I'm fully aligned with you. And I'm in full agreement with you. But Lord, I have one point here. In this case, when you talk about forgiveness, I agree with the kingdom of darkness. I agree with Satan. Me and him, we're one on this topic because I cannot forgive. Now, obviously, none of us are going to say that out loud. But that's exactly what happens. When we're unable to forgive, we're saying, God, I agree with you in all these other matters. I'm aligned with the kingdom of God. I'm aligned with God. But, Lord, you don't know how bad this person is. You don't know how evil, you don't know how hurt I was by this person. I cannot forgive this person. And the moment we do that is the moment we say, Lord, I agree with Beelzebub on this issue. Me and Lucifer are like this on this issue. See, it doesn't work that way. That's not the way it works. The kingdom of heaven is founded on forgiveness. The kingdom of darkness is founded on hatred, unforgiveness, revenge, and murder. See, a lot of times we don't recognize anger and unforgiveness in the church because we're so religious, we're so spiritual, we cloak it in different ways. In a lot of ways, you know, anger, unforgiveness, hatred, sometimes it's quite acceptable in the church. We just cloak it with other words. Here's a story of another friend of mine. He was sharing this story while he was giving his message, and he preached that he hated someone. He was just giving his message. He said, I hate this person. An elder came up to him after the service and kind of rebuked him. And he says, don't ever say that in the pulpit. That's not what you meant. What you meant was that you weren't angry. You didn't hate this person. You were just irritated by this person. And my pastor friend turned and says, no, I hate him. And this is how I know, if he were to drop dead, I would glorify God for his righteous judgment. Right? He has some issues going on, right? And things, but we do that in church a lot. We cloak some of these things that God says no, and we cloak it in different ways. Like, let me throw you some examples. So in church, we say things like this. I'm not angry, I'm just hurt. Give me a break, man. Don't ever say that to me. You know, just say, I'm angry. You know, what is hurt? Hurt is just anger held inside. It's anger just hiding under a different label. Don't we do that as Christians? Well, I'm not angry. I'm just really hurt. No, you're angry. You're pissed, man. Just be real. It's just simple. We do things like this. We say things like this. I'm not angry. I just want things to be done right. I'm not angry at the church. No, I just want things to be done right. You know what you're really saying is, I want control. And I'm angry because I don't have control. It's not a good thing. Psychologists tell us to be honest. Just simply be honest. And it's amazing how dishonest we are. Listen, this is honesty. Next time someone comes to you outside or someone says, hey, you mind if I smoke? You know what you should say? You mind if I hit you upside the head? Just be honest. You know? I'll take a step back now. But it's healthy for us just to simply be honest. I mean, obviously, you're not going to slap someone upside the head. But they get the picture. No, you can't smoke in front of me, sucker. All right? It's not good stuff. You know, let me throw this at you. How can you tell when you have anger and unforgiveness in your heart? How can you tell? Let me show you some signs. These are some signs that you can tell if you have anger and unforgiveness in your heart. Number one, when you begin to notice that you're having lengthy conversations in your heart, in your mind, with you and your opponent, and you begin to dialogue about how terrible they are, and every argument that your opponent brings up, that you have an incredible counter-argument, and in the end, you win, and then that person realizes how bad they are. This happens all the time. In other words, you're rehearsing this conversation in your mind over and over again about that person, and you just want to crush him or her. Pretty clear sign that you may have some unforgiveness in your heart. Let me give you another one. And this is a lot of times very present in the church. You can recognize that you may have unforgiveness or anger in your heart when you think that someone is 100% bad. No redeeming quality in them. A clear sign that there is unforgiveness and anger at work in your heart. Self-righteous people do this all the time. Pharisees in the church will say things like, you know, I didn't know who to pick, so I just, since we're in Hong Kong, right, I said, oh, Donald Chang, this guy is so bad. Or as Americans, Obama, this guy is so bad. You know, and we go on a campaign of hate and unforgiveness, and we don't forgive. But what does the Bible tell us to do in regard to our leaders? The Bible says to pray for them. When we think that someone is so bad, no redeeming qualities, then we think we are freed from the obligation of the Scriptures in regard to forgive them. Clear sign that the enemy is working in our hearts in this way. Let me give you another, and this is maybe more real for some of you guys. This is a clear sign that you may have unforgiveness in your heart when there is some kind of physiological condition when you see that person or something even related to that person. Not always, but it could be a clear sign. What do I mean by that? It's like you're having this conversation with someone, and all of a sudden someone says something about somebody else, and all of a sudden your stomach starts hurting. You might have an issue with this person. I have one of my pastors, it's a long story, but he basically got screwed over by this church. They had invited him to move to a whole other country, and when he got there, with his wife and two kids, when he got there, the guy that invited him basically said, sorry, there's no job for you now. And he got screwed over by this pastor. And so, but then he was quite a competent pastor, so he found another job at another church. And he thought that he had forgiven this other pastor, but then he was in a pastor's prayer meeting, and he really thought with his whole heart he had already forgiven him. He'd released him and everything was good. And he was at this pastor's prayer meeting, and a couple other pastors was talking about this pastor that had screwed him over. And inside they said, oh man, this guy's a great speaker. He is such a godly man. And in the prayer meeting, he said he started getting stomach aches, and all this anger started coming up inside of him. And then he went home and he realized, maybe I have not forgiven him fully in my heart. It's a clear sign. If you, you know, like you're doing something and you like just think of somebody, and in the thought you get like goosebumps or you feel like really weak, or you feel like you want to vomit or something, like a physiological condition that happens in our hearts. Or let's say you're walking somewhere, let's say you're walking here at church and you're walking down this aisle and you see that other person walking on the other aisle, and immediately you make a left turn and you go around. You know what I mean? Pretty clear sign that there's unforgiveness in your heart or some kind of anger or something like that, that you go out of your way to avoid somebody. It could be something. Another way that we can tell, a sign that we may have unforgiveness in our heart, is when our anger over an event is greater than the event. What I mean by that, it's like this. Imagine a millionaire that just goes crazy, like gets angry about his kids for leaving the hall light on. And you're like, what? It's like, it's a few cents. But the kids are getting the brunt of an unforgiveness or an anger issue that's in the heart. So when that happens, when our anger over an event is actually greater than the event itself, a clear sign there may be some unforgiveness or unresolved anger in our hearts. Another way that we can tell, this is number five, by the way, is when we want bad things to happen to people. Oh, I know you. Come on now, because I know me. We are glad when something bad happens to them. Or we do it like this. Let's say we have this conflict with somebody, and then something really bad happens to them. We don't say it out loud, but inside you're thinking, justice. Justice is served. They got what they deserve kind of thing. I mean, we're not going to say it out loud, you know. But there's that revenge aspect that's in our hearts. And that's unforgiveness. Listen, many of us, we have been hurt badly. I give this message, I'm not trying to sugarcoat anything. Many of us have been wounded deeply. Listen, the only way to be free is to forgive. The only way to be truly free is to forgive. Go to the Lord, tell Him that you forgive that person, and then ask the Lord to forgive you for your anger and your bitterness and your resentment that you've carried in your heart. Sometimes forgiveness works. The best illustration I heard from a guy says it's like an onion. You just peel through layers. And as you peel, God does something into our lives. How do you know if you have forgiven them? How do you know? One of the signs is when it's not important to you that they come and confess to you that they were wrong. When you know that it's no longer essential. In other words, you're totally free. Some of us are like, well, I'll forgive them if they come and tell me that they did wrong. You know, when you really know that you've really forgiven them in their heart, when there's no need for that to happen, that you just totally release them into the Lord. Now, let me share with you. Here's two things that forgiveness does not mean. Okay? This is important for us to understand. This is two things. Forgiveness does not mean this. Number one, forgiveness does not mean that you have to go to the person and tell them that you've forgiven them. Okay? You don't have to go to the person. For an example, I used to do a lot of reconciliation, especially the young students, and about families and whatnot. So it's a message that I have. And I remember a particular time there was a student of that was at this retreat, and I preached this message about honoring mothers and fathers, and so he was willing to forgive his mom. His mom had done horrible things to him, and so I actually happened to overhear his phone conversation, and he basically said something like this. Mom, I forgive you for being a horrible mom. I forgive you for being so bad to me. And right? And after I heard that, I took him aside and I said, bro, that's really not forgiveness. That's kind of revenge, you know, but with a twist of spirituality attached to it. But that's not what this is about. And so forgiveness does not mean that you have to go to the person and tell them that you have forgiven them. You know, something in the wrong, you forgive your heart. You don't have to tell them that you've forgiven them. And number two, forgiveness does not mean that you have to go back into the same relationship that you had before. This is important. In other words, you know, if someone steals from you, you don't ever have to entrust that person with your possessions again. It's simple. That's not what forgiveness doesn't mean that, oh, okay, yeah, here's my wallet again. No. We should be wise in that way. Forgiveness does not mean that you have to go back into the same relationship that you had before. So, okay, Pastor Sam, I'm hearing you right now. Then how do you really forgive from your heart? That's what Jesus talked about here. He says in verse 35, "So shall my heavenly Father also do to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." So, Pastor Sam, how do I really forgive someone from my heart that's really hurt me, that's really wronged me? I don't have a 1, 2, 3, 4 step plan. This is one of those, this is not a four-point message. It's really only one point. And in my humble estimation, I think the only way that happens is that you get closer to Jesus and you allow His grace and His freedom to penetrate us, to penetrate our own lives. Let me show you something. Turn to Matthew chapter 26. This is Jesus. Judas is now betraying Jesus in Matthew chapter 26. And so in 49, it says, "And immediately he went to Jesus and said, 'Hail, Rabbi!' And he kissed him." He betrayed the Lord with a kiss. Now look at Jesus. "And Jesus said to him, 'Friend, do what you came for.'" When Judas comes to betray Jesus with the Roman guards and the Sanhedrin, Jesus' first words given to Judas was "friend." Friend. Now, in our day and time, we say buddy and friend. Have you ever heard people say, "Oh yeah, that guy's a good friend of mine"? And then someone says, "Hey, you know this guy?" I'm like, "No, I don't know this guy." But we toss these words around, "Oh, friend, buddy," and whatnot, and it becomes so easy to say these things. But Jesus never said a word that he did not mean. Right? Jesus never said a word that he did not mean. Look at this. Jesus looked at the man that will betray him, hand him over to be crucified, and he turns to this man and says, "Friend, friend." For 3.5 years, Judas was Jesus' friend. And this will go down as the worst sin in the history of the world. If you ever read Dante, Inferno, remember there's the lowest point of hell in Dante's work, and it's reserved for three people. Is it for this? One of them is Brutus, who betrayed Caesar. The other one is Judas. He's in this lowest point of hell. And the third one is reserved for the Antichrist. And so we look at this, and this is one of the worst sins, one of the greatest betrayals in the history of mankind. But Jesus still calls him his friend. I want to be like that. I hope you want to be like that. This is what we mean about being like Christ. He can turn to someone who is going to do one of the worst things in the history of the world, and he turns to that person and says, "Friend, come and do what you need to do." How can we forgive people in our heart? It's about allowing Jesus to come into our hearts and allowing the life of Christ, the words of God, to transform us in our hearts. Outside of that, I don't think we have enough willpower to do that. Or maybe for certain times, but to sustain forgiveness. I don't know if it's possible in of ourselves. It's possible when we open our heart to Jesus Christ. And we allow the life of Jesus to invade our lives. And when we become more like Jesus, then the forgiveness just seems to flow quite easily. Listen, the issue is if you're going to be hurt. It's not if. The question is when. But when that happens, what are you going to do about it? See, listen, church, invariably, most of us, and this is why it hurts a lot, is because most of us, we are hurt by people closest to us. That's how it works. Because those are the people that we give the most power to. And those are also the people that we make ourselves most vulnerable with. And those are the people that are going to hurt us the deepest. And so it's not if you're going to be hurt, but when. But when you're hurt, what are you going to do? Are you going to agree with the kingdom of darkness and want revenge and hold on to bitterness, and unforgiveness? Or are you going to agree with Jesus and have the strength and allow Jesus to come into our lives and change and transform us? Allow His grace and His freedom to penetrate our lives. See, look at Jesus' life. Jesus never needed counseling. He never needed inner healing. He never needed any medication or any of that kind of stuff because Jesus had a lifestyle of forgiveness. You know? I mean, he just forgave so easily. He didn't get mad at people, even though they did the worst things to him. Because he lived this life of forgiveness, he chose this lifestyle, so also can we choose this lifestyle. Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Let me close with this story. I found this incredible story. Any guys from Canada, you'll really like this one. When the first missionaries came to Alberta, Canada, I mean, ages ago, a young chief of the Cree Indians, his name was Maskipatoon, and he savagely opposed these missionaries. But at one point, he finally responded to the gospel, and he accepted Christ. Shortly afterward, a member of the Blackfoot tribe, was a rival tribe, actually killed his father. Maskipatoon rode into the village where the murderer lived and demanded that he be brought before him. Confronting the guilty man, Maskipatoon turned to the man who had killed his father, and this is his exact words. He says, "You have killed my father, so now you must be my father. You shall ride my best horse and wear my best clothes." In utter amazement, the remorse that his enemy exclaimed, this man said, "My son, now you have killed me." And of course, he meant, of course, that the hate in his own heart had completely been erased by the forgiveness and kindness of Maskipatoon. Forgive us our sins, as we also forgive those who've sinned against us. Maskipatoon, this guy, I mean, I read this story, and it's almost like I can change Maskipatoon's name with Jesus. That's something exactly that only Jesus would do. But this Indian chief, so filled with God, so filled with the Lord Jesus Christ, was able to say, "All right, you killed my dad, now you're my dad, and you get the very best. Forgiveness." Amen. Let's close our eyes. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure out that in a room full of people like this, that there'll be some of us here that have been really, really incredibly wounded by family members, by churches, by people that you were meant to be safe and you're meant to be protected, and instead they hurt us deeply. Some of us, it's out of relationships, boyfriend, girlfriend. Some of us, as married couples, we hold this such bitterness and resentment towards our spouses over different matters. And can I encourage us today to allow Holy Spirit to come and bring forgiveness? Not only a conviction in our hearts that we should forgive those who have wronged us, but even taking a step further and doing this, of asking Jesus to come into our hearts and heal us from those wounds, that we can forgive those who've sinned against us. And this morning, I'm not going to ask you to stand or anything like that, but as you're sitting right now, if there is a situation or a person or a circumstance, and honestly, there's a real anger, and maybe you realize this during today's message, but there's something in your heart that's really so difficult to release that person to the Lord. Instead of me asking you to forgive that person, can I just ask you right now to let Jesus come into that pain? And so right where you're sitting, I'm going to pray for you right now. And again, you don't have to stand or raise your hand, nothing. This is just you and God. I'm going to pray for you right now, and I'm going to ask the Lord, by the power of His Spirit, to come and just heal that wound inside. And as God begins to touch you, that you would have strength in the inner man, in the inner woman, to go and offer that forgiveness to that person. And so Jesus, I pray for my church right now. I pray for my brothers and sisters in this room. Lord, I'm not disqualifying what's been done to them. And Lord, I can't imagine how difficult it is and how hurt that they were. But Lord, I'm asking right now for Holy Spirit to come and begin to touch the center of that wound, of that pain, and heal them, God. In that place, bring life where death has reigned. And as they're receiving more of you in their life, give them the strength to forgive so they can be totally released from that burden and that bondage. So right now, Lord, in this room, I ask you to touch my friends that are struggling with this unresolved anger, with unforgiveness. And Holy Spirit, Lord, right now, begin to heal them in only the way that you can. Because it's all done on the cross. By our stripes, we are healed. And so in Jesus' name, we pray healing word come upon this church right now. And as John begins to lead us in a song, I want you to stay in this mode of prayer and receiving from God. And then you let the Lord convict you about the next steps that you need to take. But that's you. You just talk with God about this. Go ahead, John.
And I'm forgiven because you've forsaken. And I'm accepted. You are condemned, and I'm alive and well. Your spirit is within me because you died and rose again. See, I'm forgiven, and I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted, you are condemned, and I'm alive and well. Your spirit is within me because you died and rose again. Amazing love, how can it be? My King would die for me, Jesus. Amazing love, I know it's true. It's my joy to honor you. Sing amazing love. Amazing love, how can it be? How can it? Die for me. Amazing love, I know it's true. It's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you.
Can I invite you to stand and let's sing as we pray together. Let's ask God to continue to forgive us. And out of that forgiveness, there's the heart to forgive others. And let's sing this again as a church.
And I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. And I'm accepted, you are condemned. And I'm alive and well. Your spirit is within me because you again. Sing amazing love. Amazing love. How can you not care it out for me? To honor you. Sing amazing love. Amazing love. How can it be that you might care and die for me?
I invite you to grab someone's hand and go across the aisles. Let's grab somebody. Can you pray for one another? This is a really huge issue in the church. Forgiveness. Can you imagine that some of us, the life of God doesn't flow through us because it's kind of stuck because of unresolved forgiveness and anger issues? Can I invite you to pray for the person on the right and left of you today? And ask God that you just simply just say, Lord, make them to be like Jesus. Give them the heart of Jesus, the character of Jesus. Let the forgiveness of Jesus flow in their life. Because it's not going to be, forgiveness is not going to happen through willpower. It's going to happen when God gets a hold of our lives, when Jesus manifests deeply within us, and then the life and ministry of Jesus flows out of us. So can we do that? Can we pray for the person on the left and right of us right now? Let's pray together. Forgive us as we forgive those who've sinned against us. We pray, God, that Jesus, the life of Christ, would flow through our lives and that you would give us the strength and ability to forgive. Help us to align with the kingdom of God instead of the kingdom of darkness, Lord, on this issue. Help our church to walk in love and forgiveness, God. Bless us, Lord, with that. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing the Lord's Prayer as we close our service today.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory.
The Lord. Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Huh? Hug your neighbor. Thanks for praying for me. Tell your neighbor, hey, I'm going to forgive everybody. Have a great week. If you need some prayer, please come up to the front.